Thy faithfulness, Lord unto me, 109, great is thy faithfulness. Mr. Blythe, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Our second song today is number 171. 171. Ask ye not what things I know. Excuse me, it's ask ye what great thing I know.
Painting heart, healing all its
Song is number 85. Number 85, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us.
Oh. swift to its close, ebb of life's little day.
Love that song. How we need the Lord at every point in our lives, and especially at that ending point, and asking the Lord to abide with us. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We are coming to not the last message in 1 Peter, but the last message in this section in 1 Peter. We are coming to the climax. We have looked at the salvation of God in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 1. We have seen the necessary responses to that salvation in verses 13 through chapter 2 in verse 3. And then he returns again back to this theme of what we are in the salvation of God. We've looked at these verses in verse 9, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Just beginning to pile up these wonderful descriptions of what God has done for us. He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He has had mercy upon us in making us His people. And yet, we come to this final aspect, the purpose. The purpose of God's work. I've got up here a little set of tools. You'll notice that some of them are missing. That's what happens when you have kids. I was missing all but one, and I turn around the next day and I'm missing five. So I'm like, what's going on here? So I don't know if it's probably a little too hard. These are pretty small, and they're kind of handy when it comes to. But there's all kinds of different shapes up here. We've got little star hexes. We've got one that's a flat, you know, little flat head type thing. You can see that. It's almost too hard to see it. I've got some that are just little, almost like little points. I have one that's a square. I've got one that's a triangle right here. And there's also a Phillips head, a couple of those. Those are probably the ones I'm missing. I use those more often. Those get used more often. And you look at this and you say, each one of these little bits has a purpose. And when I come up to finding something that needs to be unscrewed, I just look at that pattern of that thing and I say, well, you know what? I'm going to go find the pattern that matches the head. And then you've probably done this where you've got several. And it's not just that there are different kinds, but within different kinds, there's different sizes. And so you may have something that's a star head or something like that, but you may put it in there and say, oh, this one's too big. I need something a little bit smaller. And I've got different sizes. I can plug it in there. And God has made, I'd say, well, in terms of the analogy, there is a perfect fit, a perfect match between the need that's here and the device, the tool that is made for that purpose. And God has made you for a purpose. You are saved for a specific goal that he has. And the text right here points us to this high mark, the high water aspect of theology in terms of this is that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So as we look at this short little phrase, that ye should show forth the praises of him, I'd like us to examine two key words. We're going to look at a little bit of a scope of the biblical mandate for this, and then we are going to look at just a little bit of an application at the end. The two key words are right here. The word is show forth. This is the idea of a word for message, getting delivering a message and letting that message get out, but it has a preposition on the end, so it's actually unique. It's not. There's no other word that has this in terms of bringing out, get the message out, is the literal aspect of this. You're supposed to make something known. You're supposed to announce. You're supposed to proclaim. You're supposed to show forth. This is something that is true, but needs to be heard. All right, what are some things that are true that all of a sudden you just feel overwhelmed that you've got to tell somebody about this? I mean, your team was down. There was just this past weekend, I was like, they're looking at something, and they were down 30-3 on Saturday, and they won 31-30. They came all the way back. You say, man, if that was the Chiefs this afternoon, I don't even know anything that was going on today, but they were down when you came to church or whatever. I don't know. Did they play? Anyway, they were okay, so they're still going. Don't be checking your phones now. I was like, but if they came back and won the game and you find out afterwards, you're going to be like, oh, I got to tell somebody that there's the big comeback. How about this? The engagement. Oh, that's significant. Oh, got to get that word out. Got to pass it on. How about something of seismic political occurrence? Think about this aspect. I'm reading a book about, Franklin D. Roosevelt, and Pearl Harbor just happened. And we're looking at all the events that have taken place, and the word got out. And what a change from a country that was so, rightfully so, wanting to be isolationist in some sense, to an entire nation mobilizing for war. Some of you can tell me about that situation after we're done here, but I don't think anybody was, what was it, 1941? No. Anyway, I'm sorry, I'm not getting a good foothold here. How about those pictures you guys were sending out this past week? Something beautiful, the aurora lights. Oh, man, you saw the sunset? Anybody see the sunset coming into church tonight? Oh, man, that was beautiful. You just want to tell somebody. There's something going on, and you got to get the word out. God has something so beautiful, so good, that the word needs to run. There's a verse of Scripture, I don't know where it's at, but it just runs to my mind. It says, great is the word of the Lord, and great is the company of the preachers. That go forth. God has something so good and so valuable that he wants people to know. The next aspect of this word is, what is it? The praises of him. Now this word praise has the idea, Peter uses this word over in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, it is the word here that's called virtue. It's used in verse 3. He has called us to glory and virtue. And then in verse 5, he says, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue. You say, what is virtue? Virtue is, this is a word that was used and discussed quite frequently among the Greeks in terms of their own philosophy. They were very concerned about something being virtuous. And virtue did not necessarily mean the opposite of vice. Something was virtuous if it fulfilled its purpose. So if I held up here a pair of scissors and I said, man, look at this. They're big. They're long. Man, they've got a really cool handle and the holes are big enough for my fingers and everything. And I put it on paper and it goes, you know, and it bends the paper. And I'll go, oh. They're dull. You would not say that they are virtuous scissors. Because the purpose of scissors is not to look nice. The purpose is to cut something. All right? The purpose of a boat is to float. You can have a really snazzy boat and a great engine. And if it's got holes and it starts leaking as soon as you put it in the water, it's not a good boat, okay? And there's an aspect you could go through and identify all kinds of different things. You say, it has to fulfill its purpose. And what God is saying here, God's virtue, God's praise, is that He fulfills perfectly everything that there is to fulfill. In terms of, you look at all these different aspects, God is perfect in who He is, in all of His attributes. There's nothing that's out of line or out of whack. He is glorious, beautiful in holiness. So that when we say, we're looking at in terms of the aspect of glory is a good word, praise is a good word, the aspect of His divine power, what He has done, His mighty acts. And so God has called us to announce who God is and what God has done. So when we come to this idea, it's very important for us to know that this really goes back to the very foundation in creation. God made man, and He said He made them different than all the rest of creation. He made them in His image. And when God made us in His image, He said, I want these people here to be representatives of Me upon the earth. So there is a way in which each and every one of us as human beings, uniquely different from all the rest of the creation, reflect and have the ability to reflect the very character of God and who He is. Some people talk about communicable attributes and incommunicable attributes. I honestly kind of throw that distinction out and say, that's not necessary. Because there are things in which God is, you say, what are some incommunicable attributes? Say, God is eternal. Well, that's just an element in which He elevates time, but it's infinite, okay? But there's an aspect to which you and I live in time as well. We're just not infinite in that aspect. Just like in terms of righteousness, we would say that's a communicable attribute. I can be righteous, God is righteous, but He's infinite in righteousness. And so I think there's an element to which every attribute that's true of God in some way is true of man, only in a limited spectrum. Anyway, so you could kind of think about that, that's just out there. But an aspect of saying, God wanted us to be little images of Him walking around fulfilling a purpose. All right, so I like this little aspect here. I've got my little star head. You say, here is the purpose that God wants. He created it, and man has got all the little... And you look at mankind, this is a pretty simplistic idea. Something with a little star, something goes in it, and twists and turn, and you move the screw. Very simple. But when you talk about demonstrating and manifesting the glories of an infinite, eternal God, God made you and me to fit that goal, to glorify Him and to represent Him on the earth. That's why we have divine authority here. We are the representatives of God to exercise His dominion on this earth. And everything we do should be, that's the way God would do it. The problem is man fell and sinned against Him. And we're not doing it the way God would do it. We are not functioning according to this goal that God has for us. And so ultimately, Christ comes as the image of the invisible God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14 says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So where we have fallen in regards to demonstrating the character of God, He has sent His Son, who is the perfection of the image of God. And when we come to this and say, He's the exact likeness. God is the eternally in righteousness, and Jesus Christ is eternal in righteousness. Every element, there's no like smalling or downsizing for us in terms of it. He is God eternal, and yet he takes upon human flesh and demonstrates what man should be. So God in human flesh demonstrating the ultimate purpose of man. And so there's an aspect to which this is what image and sonship are so closely related, because the Son in relationship to the Father is meant to show that I'm of the same character as the Father. It's one of the key ideas of sonship that's applied to Jesus. And ultimately, God's plan is to redeem us and to, he says in Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate. Here is the destiny that God has marked out for those who are to be saved. He says, to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. So everything in terms of saying, okay, my purpose is to be a little starhead. And that fits in perfectly with what God wants for my life. And I'm going to tell you, the perfect idea of what a starhead is Jesus Christ. He fulfills what a man should be. And so what God is doing is he is fashioning us into the likeness of him. So when we say, when you show forth the praises of his glory, you are being Christ-like in that aspect. So that's kind of the element of what we're looking at here. I think you've got a good understanding of that. I just want you to take a step back, and I'm going to try to do this as quick as I can, just kind of go through the scripture a little bit, and say this is the big idea of the Bible. We're not talking about like a theme that runs through it all. We're talking about if we were talking about a Christmas present maybe, and you would overlay it with one idea and then overlay with another and there's this aspect of the highest arch, or maybe the highest color on the rainbow. You say of these is the overarching purpose of God. At the very top is this purpose from beginning to end, in terms of creation of man, but this is the idea in regards to salvation. That, let's take this idea, make known. Book after book, place after place, story after story, the purpose of God in his actions is to make known. So in Exodus chapter 6, he says, I will take you, Israel, to be a people. And I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And time after time, all through the Exodus story, God continually reemphasizes this truth so that the Egyptians would know, so that you would know that he is the Lord. People need to know who God is. The purpose of the tabernacle in Exodus 29, and they shall know that I am the Lord, which brought them out of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. Deuteronomy chapter 4, on the Mount Sinai, he says, unto you it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord is God, and there is none else. This is the testimony of Rahab. I know that the Lord has given you this land. The conquest of Jericho, what is the purpose? That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord. How about the triumph over Goliath in the life of David? What's the purpose of this? David, with his mouth, says, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Why does God hear and answer prayer in the temple? That all people of the earth may know thy name. That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. God wants his character and his glory, his holiness, to be made known. The prayer of Elijah, asking for fire to fall. He says, Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. How about the healing of Naaman, the leper? He shall know that there is a prophet. There's someone who speaks for God in Israel. Hezekiah, the army surrounding him. He's asking, Lord, for salvation. Save thou us out of thy hand, that the his hand, I'm sorry, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. The psalmist asked for prayer. Lord, put them in fear that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. And we could go on and on. There's an aspect God wants us to continually take the word of the gospel to subsequent generations. Why? In Psalm 78, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, which should arise and declare them to their children. Boy, we could choose aspects of story after story. Isaiah makes this a big deal. All flesh shall know that I am the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer. And when you look at Ezekiel, that's a reoccurring theme all throughout Ezekiel, that they may know, that they may know, that they may know. Throughout the Bible, God wants to proclaim. And when He does something great, and when He answers prayer, it is for this one purpose. If you would like to pray and see answers to prayer, I really do believe that you must pray according to this theme. God, do it so that people would know your glory. We begin to have the focus and the motivation about Him and not just about ourselves. This type of expression parallels with the idea of praise or glorifying God. You say, is praise a big theme in the Bible? Is it a theme in the Psalms? 152 times. And I'm going to read all... No. Praise the Lord. Psalm 107 verse 8 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. God is doing and working and acting in people's lives, in your life, for this purpose, and He is yearning and longing for you to praise Him. This aspect of glorify. We say, what is the big theme of the Bible? I would put it this way, to glorify our God. God's glory is the big reason for why God does what He does. How many times do you think the word glory or glorify is found in the Scriptures? 100 times? 200? 300 times? 400? 537 times. It's a big theme. You know, it's why God saves us. He says, you will call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Wow. God answers prayer. He intervenes in your life so that you would be a testimony of His glory and what He can do. This is the purpose of your good works after salvation, that men would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is the ultimate purpose of the cross. John gives the theological reasoning of the cross when he prays in his beautiful prayer, Father, glorify thy name. And then there came a voice from heaven answering back to the Son, audibly, that other people could hear. And it says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And he's pointing in that statement to the cross. His name is going to be glorified in the cross. And there's an aspect that he says, I don't know if there's a single attribute of the moral aspect of God that is not magnified by the cross. God's hatred for sin, He would pour it out on His own Son. God's determination to have mercy. The wisdom of God to accomplish something. Just you can go on and choose these things. You say, it is found at the cross, the greatest expression of the love of God. The greatest expression of the glory of God is found at the cross. And the purpose of our salvation is so that we, with one mouth and with one mind, would glorify God, according to Romans 15:6. Don't you know that you're bought with a price? If you're bought with a price, what should you do? Glorify God with your body, because they're yours, His, in terms of your body and your spirit, they're God's. Revelation 15:4, the angels are crying out saying, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? When people see you for who you are, they will glorify God. And so when it comes to the application for you and me, what should we do? How do we live a life that fulfills our purpose? The ultimate purpose. You can't have a greater purpose than your life demonstrates to other people, and everywhere you go, you're like a little walking billboard. God be praised. God be lifted up. Well, the first thing you've got to do is you've got to behold the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. So you and I have to have a good visual of what God has done for us. That's why we come. That's why we study salvation. This is what God has done for us in all of His glory. And we see that glory, and He says, you are changed into the same image from glory to glory. So it's not just that you and I talk about it, but that you and I are actually changed into the very hues of the character of God's glory and His light. And this all takes place by the Spirit of God. So you and I have to, in the glass, we see, I believe it's talking about the Word of God, because in that context, He says, we behold, they behold through the reading of the Scriptures. So you and I ought to every day read this book with an idea of not just, what does it mean to me? But what does it reveal about God? What does it tell me about who He is? Because I want to think, meditate, and have a word of praise about Him. This means that you and I ought to weigh our actions, meaning have discernment in the choices that we make based on the character of God revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ. So when you're just walking along and all of a sudden you find out that someone is speaking evil about you and it's not true, what are you to do? Well, 1 Peter 2 actually addresses this. And he says, this is what you're supposed to do. Jesus Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps. So actually, the mundane responses of things that take place in our lives are supposed to, in our minds, we're supposed to constantly be thinking, what would Jesus do? I know that became a fad, but it's more than a bracelet. It really is a motive of life that says, I can look to the person of Jesus Christ. He says, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to give His life a ransom. Husband, you say, we just talked about marriage this morning. Husband and wife. Do you know what makes your marriage so valuable and so important? Is that your marriage, your relationship between you and your spouse is a picture of God and the church. Don't soil the image. Don't let it be torn apart. Reflect the glory of God. And you know, for husbands, your part is to be like Jesus and die for your wife. Die daily for her. Paul, preaching to the Corinthians, he says, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Please remember who He was. Remember His attributes. Remember how He was kind, how He was patient. And I want you to respond the same way. Be followers of Me, Paul says, as I am of Christ. What's interesting, in that context, a few verses before that, we have the most familiar verses that we know. Maybe it's really familiar to me because they quoted every meal at the wilds of the camp there and says, before they would eat, they would say, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Can that not be a bigger statement of purpose? Whatsoever you do, everything you do should be to the glory of God. So you say, I'm not sure whether I should go down to the shambles and eat meat. Someone invited me over to their house. I'm not sure where they got that meat from. Over here, this brother here, he's got an idea that he's concerned about my eating that meat. You got all kinds of different questions there. And you know what? The glory of God can answer those questions. And if you're concerned about His glory and you're not concerned about your rights and your desires, you'll have the Christian life on the right track. The problem is we get those things inverted and we lose sight of the glory of God. So you and I ought to live so that everything we do, we ought to think, how does this make people think about God? You have to say, we live in a small community. We don't live in Kansas City or New York City, and people don't know who we are. People know who we are, and we have a testimony. We have an aspect that says, you know, if so-and-so saw me doing this, are they going to think well of God? And if the answer to that question is, I'm not sure, then don't do it. That's how much it motivates our lives. Anna, I want you to go sit over here, okay? You're causing trouble. Sorry about that. God in all things, he says, if you're in the church, if any man speaks, let him speak as to the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it according to the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. No matter what your function in the church is, you do it for the glory of God. We have lots and lots of things that are going on. We're going to be a part of a living nativity. I love the living nativity because it's one of those things that everybody gets to see us all doing something different, but we're all working together for a purpose. And that's just a little microcosm of what the church is about. We ought to have in our idea, no matter what the smallest of the part or the most significant or the front and center or the person behind that's never seen, every single motivation and desire that we ought to have is that God would be glorified. It's never, people would look at me. I'm not going to be heard, so it's not really that important. Heard by who? Heard by people? Or heard by the Lord? Who are we serving? The reality is, the Bible says, and I love this phrase. I mean, it's just like, I think we should. I don't know. I'm debating about this thing, and you know what? It would be really good for me. I'm motivated by Pastor Carsey's. He says he gets up in the morning and he has a litany of verses that he quotes every single day as he starts his day. I think that's a great way to start the day. I'm thinking, I'm motivated by these verses. Because I'm thinking, if I would quote these verses to myself every single, and not only is it worthy of being memorized, it's worthy, there are some things that are worthy being done every single day. I ought to hear this verse in my life every single day. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. That's it. That's all you need. He's the source, He's the sustainer, and He's the purpose of everything that He's done. You say, everything I endeavor should be, it's because God has a plan and I'm following His plan. I can only do this because of God's grace, and we are doing it for His glory. We are not doing it for ourselves. That has to be the motivation of everything that we do. If this is true, do you know what ought to be on our lips? Verbal acknowledgments of God. Why did God save us? So that we should be to the praise of His glory. Three times Ephesians 1 tells us that in the wonderful refrain. So you know what we ought to be doing? Our lips should be praising God. We should have something about our God that we are meditating on, we are being thankful for, and we are praising Him for and praising Him to others for as a testimony. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. From the start of the day to the end of the day. From all the land that way to all the land that way. Everywhere, universal, constant aspect of what God wants. Praise towards Him. And then in conclusion here, God seeks for us to please Him in all of our decisions. 1 Thessalonians tells us that we have received through the gospel how we are to walk and to please God. God wants us, and I think this could really excite you if you realize that I can live a life that God enjoys. He likes looking down and watching my life because it reflects Him. We looked on Wednesday night on, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." There's a correspondence. And you know what? It's not that God's up here and He's just watching our life. There is no life that pleases Him that He is not within that life working to will and to do of His good pleasure. He has to empower. He has to motivate. He is there. He's a hand. And we have to cooperate with Him and be obedient to Him. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Too many times we live our lives with this pleasure ethic. Does it please me? Just the way we naturally tend to live. But you know, as a Christian, God is wanting to mold us over and over again so that our ultimate goal is, we ask this question, does it please God? And until we have that confidence and that assurance, we don't do it. Because our entire life is lived because He has chosen us, because He has given us a responsibility of a royal priesthood. He has assembled us into a holy nation. He has made us a treasure unto Him as a peculiar people for this purpose, that we should show forth the praises of Him. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank You so much for this grand and glorious theme of the Scriptures. And You have fitted us and made us for this purpose. You have redeemed us for this one goal. Lord, it is a breathtaking that it's even possible for us to please You, that it's even possible to glorify You, to represent You in Your image, that there's some correspondence between us and our little star head and the great glory that is Your wonderful character. Lord, would You transform us and make us more like You? May we be like the Lord Jesus Christ. May we know the power of Your Holy Spirit working within. Lord, may we just submit to the wonderful good that You are working in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We have a couple meetings in terms after the evening service here. We'll get started. If you're interested at all in the tour to Israel, we'll have a meeting in about 5 minutes, and then after that we'll have a meeting over the parts for Christmas on the Bricks. But you are dismissed. Thank you.